Let's take our Bibles to the book of Proverbs together. By the grace of God, we'll finish chapter 20 tonight. Some interesting things on our plate here from this text of the Word of God. We're talking about man's goings. And the Bible has a lot of things to say about man, about us. And of course, we're talking about mankind. We're not talking about males. We're talking about men and women and boys and girls. And you know, God knows us so well. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And when he writes things in the Bible about us, he does it so we'll understand what he already knows about us. I mean, he made us all. He knows how we're put together. He knows things that we've forgotten. He knows what we think. He knows our motives. And he's not deceived as he looks upon man and he knows our needs. And so there's a lot of things he says to give us some wisdom about our lives. And so we'll read some of those tonight. Every one of these verses is about mankind and something different in each of these things you want to say. Verse number 24 is where we begin tonight. Proverbs 20 and verse 24, the Bible says, man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? It is a snare to the man who devoureth that which is holy and after vows to make inquiry. A wise king scattereth the wicked and bringeth the wheel over them. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. Mercy and truth preserve the king, and his throne is upholden by mercy. The glory of young men is their strength, and the beauty of old men is the gray head. That's not the place to laugh. This is serious scripture. The blueness of a wound cleanseth away evil. So do stripes the inward parts of the belly. Heavenly Father, we pray you'd give us understanding according to thy spirit, what we need to learn, how we need to be instructed. We pray you'd feed our souls. We pray, Lord, you'd help us to understand life. Help us to understand our life. And we know that you have perfect understanding of it. And that's why you've given us this wisdom to read and to digest and bring into our hearts and minds. And I pray, Lord, it would be a success in us tonight as we receive it. And we'll praise you and thank you for all the help that you give us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, first of all, he talks about verse 24, man's goings. Man's goings are of the Lord. Now, some people have used that little phrase to say that God is the author of all of man's actions and all of man's choices. And this is not saying that God is the author of man's evil choices of sin. But the path that man takes can only and should only be determined by God. And I would say this, at the end of the line, the outcome of every man's path that he goes on is going to be determined by God. It's not going to be determined by you. Now, here's the truth. Now, you ought to get this good. You control your choices, but you do not control God's reaction to those choices. In other words, what happens in our lives many times, though it is based sometimes we think upon our choices, it is most ultimately based upon how God responds to our choices. So your life and my life will go the way that God says it's going to go. You say, no, I'm going to choose this path of my life and God didn't want me to go and I'm going to do my own thing. Well, no, the way that your life ends up is going to be how he says it ends up. You know, if people choose a path, we saw that Sunday night. God's not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, and he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So God is, he's going to make a choice. Your goings are either going to be for good or they're going to be for judgment. None of us can control that. We can control the choice that we make. Am I going to do what God tells me to do? Am I going to live according to the truth? Am I going to love and know the truth and abide by the truth? Or am I going to go my own way and do my own thing and live how I want to live? And either way we do that, at the goings, man's going, as you're going down the road of your life, you are not going to be able to control how that outcome's going to happen. God controls that. God controls not only our life, but our eternity. He's going to control whether or not, you know, we go to heaven or hell. It's His power that saves. It is He that redeems. It is He that brings a new creature in our lives. He's the author of eternal salvation. He does that for our good. But He's also the one that's going to be saying, depart from me, ye cursed, and everlasting fire. Man's goings are going to be of the Lord. God is going to respond to the decisions that we make and react to the decisions that we make. But the outcome is going to be His. The outcome is going to be His determination, what He has planned, how He has said it's supposed to be. So the divine grace of God acts on purpose in our lives. And we're going to see in a moment sometimes that God acts in a way of chastening and judgment on man to affect his goings. But man's goings are of the Lord. It is, we cannot determine the path of our own life. You know, we can't even keep ourselves alive. It is God that determines our goings. You don't know what's going to happen to you tomorrow. But God is already there. God inhabits eternity. He's not limited to time. So man's goings are of the Lord. We have got to understand that the path of our life has to be determined by God, because ultimately it is. But if I'll do His will, then it'll be so much better in His determination about me. He says here, man's goings are of the Lord. You know, you can write Acts 17:28 there. The Bible says, in Him we live and move and have our being. In other words, you couldn't go anywhere without God. Man's goings are of the Lord. You can't breathe without God. Lost people can't live without God. Their bodies wouldn't work. God makes our bodies function. God allows the air to be there for us to breathe. God keeps everything together. He upholds all things by the word of His power. And so if man, the Bible says, in Him we live and move. I believe that God allows people to move. You can disagree with me if you like, but I believe that God put Stephen Hawking in a chair where he could not move. You say, well, that's terrifying. That's awful. Not if it would have led to his salvation. You see, because he did not even believe there was a God long before he got in that chair. He was an atheist. He lived and died as an atheist. God wouldn't want that man to go to hell any more than you would want somebody to hurt a poor little animal. God wanted to rescue that man, and so to get his attention, he tried to do everything to show him that he did not have the all power and control over his life. And none of us have any power. In Him, in God, we live and move and have our being. It's God that keeps us together. And so man's goings are of the Lord. You can look at that so many ways. How man would think he doesn't need God is just such a paradox and such a sad thing. He can't even breathe without God. He can't think without God. He can't function without God. He can't move without God. His organs wouldn't work without God. It's just amazing how man thinks he utterly doesn't need the Lord. And the Bible says man's goings are of the Lord. But look at the verse with me. Verse 24. How can a man then understand his own way? In other words, if all my life is wrapped up in God's control,
then how can I understand my own way by myself? How? Why should I not check my way at the door and say, Lord, I don't understand my own. A man, thinks in his heart one way, but yet man's goings are unto death. And yet God's got a way of life. Why do I think that I can order and structure my own life? How can a man understand his own way? If I have to have God to live and function, why would I try to figure that out by myself when I can't figure that out? How can a man then understand his own? Man from time immemorial is trying to understand life. You can't understand life without God. You can't understand your life without God's explanations. Why? Because man's goings are of the Lord. Life makes no sense without God. And you'd think man would come to that realization because he can't fix anything. He can't understand anything. Politics has never fixed anything in the world. Education has never fixed anything in society. Religion has never fixed anything in the world. Man can't figure it out. What's the problem? You think if you could spend, our government can spend trillions and trillions of dollars. They can, amen, give kids shots and brainwash them in school and teach them whatever they want to teach them, and they're not going to figure out the problem. Because it's not in a textbook. It's not in a science test tube. The problem with man's way is he can't figure it out, but God's already figured out what's wrong with us. He already knows the way that we should go. That's the verse I was trying to quote. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. No matter how much money you throw out, how much education you throw out, how much energy you throw out, we can't fix our lives. We've got to have God. How can man then understand his own way? Some of the whole purposes of whole major sections of universities are trying to understand the existential view of life and the meaning of things. And it's just a bunch of I won't even say what I was thinking. It's just so ridiculous. Because he can't figure it out. Old Charlie Darwin, he tried to figure it out. I got it. We just came from an ape. Boy, that's brilliant. You just chalk that right up there at the top, All came from a tadpole in the soup, and the soup came from the molecules in the air, and the air came from some cosmic dust, and the cosmic dust came from a big explosion, and the explosion came from some gray matter, and then what? I never forget, I got to the end of the conversation with a big scientific atheist, and he just looked at me and said, I don't know where the gray matter came from, okay, don't ask me. You can't figure it out. Have you ever tried to figure out how God never had a beginning? That's one of the things that has boggled my mind. Your brain can't process eternity. It can't process it. Because we are just too finite. We are too unable to understand the answer. I tried to go over it in my mind. How can you not have a beginning? We can't understand it.
There's so many things we can't understand. So why would man think that he could figure out his own life? I heard in that conference, they were preaching a little bit about, it wasn't even a message, they were preaching about how Jochebed, they're going to kill all those babies. Now, if that had been in America, we'd go storm the Capitol with our guns, right? What did Jochebed do? You know what Jochebed came to the conclusion? I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do with my little baby boy. He's going to die. The most foolish thing in the world. You're going to put a little baby in a little basket, in an ark of bulrushes, and you're going to put it in the river? Who would do that with her child? I start thinking about that. What did she think the end of that was going to be? Don't even tell me that she thought somebody would pick up the baby. She didn't have a clue about that. You know what she knew? She said she didn't know what was going to happen. She just knew if he stayed in the house, he's going to die. Put it in that ark of bulrushes. Put it in that river. I don't know what to do, God. Put it in the river. By the way, her neighbor's baby probably died. You know, we read that great story of how God delivered Moses, but he didn't deliver all those babies. You say, oh, how awful. Well, yeah, that is awful, but they're in heaven. They're all right. They're okay. God saw all that. She just put that thing. You know what? Here's Pharaoh's daughter, and she gets up that morning. And whatever Pharaoh's daughter planned to do, you know what? And Pharaoh's daughter didn't know God. Pharaoh's daughter, she was a heathen. Do you know what Pharaoh's daughter did that day? She did what God told her to do. Because man's goings are of the Lord. She didn't get up and she says, all right, Aide, tell me what my plans are today is in the royal palace. What am I supposed to do? Well, you do this, this, this. No, no. Her schedule was planned by God Almighty. You say, how you know that? Hey, guys, you're telling me that it's a coincidence that she was the first person down to the river just when... And the baby came by and the wind blew just at the right... God was behind their goings. God was behind when Jochebed put that basket in the river, though she didn't know it. And God was behind when Pharaoh's daughter got up that day, and when she got her stuff ready, and when she went down to take her bath or to whatever she's doing down in the river. God was behind all of that. Because man's goings are of the Lord. Even when you can't see it. And God's trying to work in your life and my life when I don't even see it. And it can be for good or for bad, according to how our hearts are, you see. How about in Esther? I always love to read that little phrase. And the king could not sleep that night. I mean, amen, the melatonin didn't work. The valerian root didn't work. You know they had all kind of drugs in Egypt to give that man to go to bed. I can't sleep. You know why? You know why I can't sleep? Because man's goings are of the Lord, and God says, it's not time for you to sleep tonight, sir. King, you've got something else I need you to think about. And you're telling me just so happened here, Haman, what? God's, Haman just got this, I'm going to be here in the certain time here in the night time while the king's sleeping in the palace. No, God put him there. He was even against God, and God's directing his path. Man's goings are of the Lord. Do you think that the butler and the baker fell out of favor with the king coincidentally and got put into prison with Joseph? Do you know they both offended the king because God wanted them to get them into prison to meet? God orchestrated that so well. Here's Abraham's servant. And Abraham tells the servant, now I want you to go get a bride for my son. And don't come back unless you get a bride. That's pretty stiff. Because I know how hard it is for people to get married. Go get a bride for your son. I didn't mean that about you. Y'all quit thinking bad thoughts. Go get a son. And I'm going to load you down with gold and jewels and earrings. And all, right? And here's this servant. Well, where do I go? Man's goings are of the Lord. You know what he said? He said, I being in the way. He found Rebecca. And just so happened. At the time he's praying, God, let whoever comes out here be such a hard-working girl that she offers me drink and offers to free all my cattle. And just so happened, here comes Rebecca. That there's not a coincidence in life. And what I'm trying to tell you is God is trying to work in our lives if we'll let him work.
But if we do evil, if we do wrong, if we have a bad heart, he's going to work in another way too. But our goings are of the Lord. These aren't accidents. These aren't coincidences. This is God trying to deal with our lives and be preeminent in our hearts. And the Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. In Proverbs 16, verse 19, he tells us, Proverbs 16, verse 9, he says, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. We can devise how we're supposed to, but we don't know. I've told you before several times, you ought to write it down. You ought to commit it to memory in your heart. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23, where the Bible says, the way of man is not in himself. He says, oh Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. And the sooner we learn that, the better. God works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. Go back to our text, please. Proverbs chapter 20, he says in verse 25. So he talks about man's goings in verse 24 and verse 25. He talks about man's snare. I thought this was sort of interesting. In Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 25, he says that it is a snare to the man who devoureth that which is holy and after vows to make inquiry. You know, we know the devil has a snare, but as I read this verse of the Bible, a lot of times we snare ourselves. We catch ourselves in our own trap. And this is a strange statement. What is the snare? Well, he says, after you made a vow, then you start making inquiry. You know, you don't make inquiry after a vow, you make it before a vow. In other words, you don't make a commitment and then figure out if that was a good thing to do. You figure out first, and then you make that commitment. He says in verse 25, he even puts it in a more sacred context. It is a snare to the man who devoureth that which is holy, and after vows to make inquiry. And most of the people that write about this say this is talking about the offerings of God, which were holy, and they would bring the offerings to God and say this man would commit the best lamb or the best ox or whatever. He would commit this offering to the Lord. But you know, when it came time, he would say, God, I promise I'm going to give you this best one of the flock. But when it was time to take it down to the temple and offer as a sacrifice, he says, you know, I'm really hungry today. And instead of giving it to God, he devours it. Though he promised it to God. God says he's going to snare his own self. Because he took that which was holy for himself instead of giving it to God. You know, that's what Ananias and Sapphira did with their offering, was it not? They made a promise. They made a commitment. They said, we're going to give the price of this land. We're going to give it to God. And they kept back part of the price for themselves. You know, when we give something to God, we consecrate it to him, and it's holy. I mean, you know, that money is filthy lucre until you give it to God, and then God makes it holy. Because it's his gift, it's his offering. You've consecrated it to him. But what happens when we take what belongs to God and we use it for ourselves? In other words, we take the tithe or the offerings that we promise God and we use it for our own selves, it'll snare you. He said, if it's holy, make sure God gets it and not you get it. And you don't think about it afterwards. What else does God say is holy? The Bible says that you're holy. He says, you're the temple of God, and the temple of God is holy. Which temple ye are? You know what some people do? Some people have given a commitment of their lives to the Lord and salvation. Are you saved? You know what salvation is? Salvation is you opening your life to the Lord. You receiving the Lord. Now, people may not see that as a commitment, but man, that's an eternal commitment to me. That's a forever decision. And your body becomes holy. But you know what some people do after their salvation? They start making inquiry about whether their life is for them or for the Lord who saved them. And that's a snare. You know what else God says is holy? God says your children are holy. He says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7.
He says, those kids are holy. You know what? Can you see Hannah? You say, what's that got to do with vows? Hannah made a vow to the Lord with her kids, did she not? She said, these kids are for you. Well, what happens to people that commit their kids to God, but later on they use their children for their own purposes instead of raising them for the glory and honor of God? So many people live through their kids. And if you're that way, quit trying to live your life through your children. God's got a better life for them anyway. That's the way I look at it. I think God has a better life for my kids than the life that I live. And I'm happy it's that way. And I'm not going to try to live my life through them and try to get them to be everything that I wasn't. How foolish. I want them to be everything they need to be for God. I'm not trying. They're holy to the Lord, and I'm not going to take them for my own satisfaction or enjoyment. They're for His glory. I think the marriage vow is the same thing. That's a holy thing, is it not? And I don't think after that's made, and that's a holy thing God puts together, that afterwards we ought to go back and then make inquiry and question, well, do I want to draw myself out of this? So many things can be applied to this verse that tells us it's a snare to the man who devoureth that which is holy and after vows to make inquiry. Let's go to the next verse, verse 26. A wise king scattereth the wicked and bringeth the wheel over them. What is that about? Well, that's about man's judgment. God is going to scatter the wicked. He's going to do it like He scatters the chaff. And that's the context of this verse. A wise king scattereth the wicked and bringeth the wheel over them. What's the wheel? Well, I won't go to it, but you can go. You can write down Isaiah 28, 27, 28. It talks about the wheel. And how they would take that grain and put that grain in the wheel, and that wheel would grind that grain. And then the chaff would be blown aside and scattered aside, and the good grain would be left behind. You can see that in a variety of different processes of processing good grain or good olive oil or whatever you want to say. That which is not being used is going to be scattered, or the refuse is going to be left off. And the Bible says a wise king scatters the wicked, and He bringeth the wheel over the wicked. In other words, the wicked deserves the bruising. The wicked deserves that judgment. And I think verse 30 further amplifies that. Look at the last verse of the chapter. The blueness of a wound cleanseth away evil, so do stripes the inward parts of the belly. So man is going to have judgment in his life. Whether he judges himself, or whether other men judge him, or whether God's his judge, he's going to be put under the wheel somewhere, and his works are going to be made manifest. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said, you know, you can fall on the stone, or the stone can grind you to powder. You can humble yourself before the Rock of Ages, amen, and find safety. Or that same Rock of Ages, like that stone that was cut out of the mountain that Daniel talked about, is going to come down and crush and destroy everything that's wicked. The wicked are going to be scattered. And oh, they're not scattered now. They're in every corner of the world, and they're out in full stream. But when the king comes... When the king comes, the wicked are going to be scattered, because they're going to be put under the wheel. And they're going to be ground up. And you say, in our verse, that verse 30, the blueness of a wound cleanseth away evil. You say, what is he talking about? Our wounds are cleansing to us. Bruises and stripes. I wrote down this old author, the old generation knew more of these things. He said, pain of the flesh is for the subjugation of the spirit. Whew. He said, a diseased body needs medicine, not just food. And a diseased soul needs chastening, not just consolation. What we want to do with diseased souls is just console them, but that's not what a diseased soul needs. A diseased soul needs chastening. A diseased soul needs blueness of a wound. A diseased soul needs stripes.
You say, "Oh, that's awful. You talk about stripes." We talked about that whipping post and the beatings. Or that was back in chapter 19, verse 29. Judgments were prepared for scorners and stripes for the back of fools. You say, "That's awful to beat somebody." No, it's awful to not beat somebody and let them go rape about 30 people in their lifetime. And I would say this, even for the person, it'd be better to beat them. You can't say this in a modern day society, but I'm going to tell you what, a whipping post is a lot better than a life in prison. They want to get rid of prisons? I'm for it. I've been in prisons. I hate prisons. But you know the only other option to do? Tie them up and beat the devil out of them. Beat the devil out of them. You know what would happen, guys? If every time a man raped somebody, if he got neutered, you know how many men would think twice before they raped somebody? But we have a society, oh, that's so cruel. We don't look at the evil as being cruel. We look at the chastening as being cruel because our brains are mixed up. What I had to do to my son as that obstinate, rebellious, stubborn 2-year-old that had a head as forehead, as adamant as a stone. I had to do some things to chasten him that I wasn't comfortable with. You say, "Well, how terrible." He's not going to hell. You see what I'm saying? And that's what he said in Proverbs. You want to deliver that child's soul from hell, or you just want to console him and let him go on to hell? And say what you will. I grew up in high school where they whipped the daylights out of us in public school. Yep. And you know what? We didn't have all this insanity in society. Because there was at least a little bit. And you go back to my parents' generation. Oh! If a parent was disciplining their kid, somebody would get out and help them. Why? The blueness of the wound cleanseth away evil. I don't believe in abusing anybody. I don't believe in being unkind. I don't believe in being full of wrath and hatred. I'm not talking about that chastening. I'm talking about the loving, chastening hand of God and even the hand of society on people to deliver them from evil. We have got to believe that the evil is worse than the chastening. But we don't believe that today. We would rather console the problem and let the person keep the problem that will plague them for the rest of their life. And that's not even mercy. It's not even love. And I'll say this, having said all that, you know, it's not God's desire to punish. It's not any parent's desire to punish a child. Our desire is verse 28. Mercy and truth. You see that? Preserve the king. So the king is not just bringing them under the wheel and scattering them and the wounds and the stripes. It's not just that. He also has mercy and truth that preserve him. He wants to show that mercy. His throne is upholden by mercy. But that desire for mercy does not destroy the importance of the chastening, because you can't have mercy without judgment and truth. They're all united together. Psalm 89:14 puts all those together. But God doesn't want to afflict anybody willingly. But you can write down, we won't turn, but Lamentations 3:33. He doth not afflict willingly. God does not want to hurt anybody. But he wants to get the evil out of our lives. And all of us are going to get chastened. You say, "Preacher, what's going on in my life?" Well, could be blessings. Could be learning time. Could be chastening time. I don't know too many Christians that stop. I haven't met any. I haven't heard a lot of preaching on it. I haven't heard a lot of instruction on it. Of anybody trying to instruct Christians to stop and pray and look to see if God is chastening your life. Is God trying to get your attention? Because he chastens every son whom he receives. He's chastened me. He's going to chase you. And he does that to cleanse us. To cleanse away the evil. Did not the wounds of Jesus cleanse us? Did not the stripes of Jesus were made whole by his stripes? Isn't that true? Why did God let his son be wounded on Calvary and striped on Calvary? To cleanse away the evil.
So man's judgment, man's mercy. God's got plenty of mercy for everybody. Plenty of mercy. But you need to want that. Study your own way. Verse 27, I don't know that I'm going to finish this. The spirit of man is the candle. Let me get verse 29 because I think I'm going to get bogged down on 27. The glory of young men is their strength and the beauty of old men is the gray head. We all know that. So he talks about what man's glory and man's beauty is. The glory of young men is their strength, right? The best thing about being young is you're strong. That's as good as it gets. And he says the most beautiful part of being old is the gray head. Now you notice he didn't say gray hair were beautiful for young men. Gray hairs are beautiful for old men. It is a exaltation of their maturity, of their wisdom. And the young man's glory is his strength. But he shouldn't glory in that, Jeremiah 9:23. He should use his strength for God, Lamentations 3:27. We ought to bear the yoke in our youth. If you're going to do anything big for God, do it while you're young, man. You can take it. But the strength of most young people is just for vanity. It's not for God. But here's the problem. We get the young man and we get the old man, and they seem to be such at odds with each other. The young man does not respect the old man many times, and the old man doesn't appreciate the young man. Isn't that right? Because they grew up in two different generations. And 1 John sort of puts that to rest in chapter 2, verse 13. He praises the young men and he praises the old men. We got to have both of them. The old men ain't strong enough to do it anymore. And the young men aren't mature enough to do it all by themselves. You got to have both. I praise God we've got old and young alike in the church. Amen. And the strength, I'll tell you the strength. I've got some plans. We got some of these young guys coming up and young couples coming up. Man, we want to use your strength for the glory of God. Amen. We're going to have some plans for that. Because, old people, you just...
Amen.
Except a few. There's a few of you gray-headed old men in here that you still got some spunk. You're like Caleb. So feel good about yourself. I said that for you. But don't hurt yourself. Amen. I'm just reading the Bible. The glory of young men's are strength. Well, that's great. Use it for God. Not for showing people how big your muscle is. Right? Use it for God. Go do something big for God. Bear that yoke. Bear that burden. And old men, if you got wisdom, use it for God. To help the young men do what they need to do. Instead of picking on them all the time, they're not doing it right. Boy, I felt something right there. We got to have more constructive words to those strong bucks. That just, you ain't doing it right. Amen. Because the purpose is we want them to do it right. So let's help them do it right. So he talks about man's glory. He talks about man's beauty. You know, if you said what was a man's glory, you wouldn't have said that. Well, you might have. But if you said if what was man's beauty, you'd have never said the gray hair. That's not beautiful to anybody. Well, the society may be changing. I've seen young people dyeing their hair gray. I don't know what's up with that. I'm talking about teenagers. Better get off that. But God says it's beautiful for old men. Why? He's just talking about their wisdom and their maturity. And if you're young and you can't listen to somebody old, you're stupid. That probably wasn't the best encouragement. But that's true. If you are young and you can't listen to anybody old, you're not wise. Makes no sense. They've already done what you want to do four times and probably failed three of them. Let them help you. Last verse, 27. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. The spirit of man. That's a really deep verse, guys. I can't do it justice in 2 minutes. God's put a candle inside of you. And even if a man's lost, he's got a candle inside. It's his spirit. Every one of us have a soul and a spirit and a body. We're three parts to us. And your spirit is God's candle in you. And it searches you.